Well, good morning, everyone. I am glad that you are here. I trust you will be thrilled you're here, too, by the time our service ends today, mainly because we're thinking about things that matter to all of us, the story of Christmas, the personal connection it has to so many of us. It's a good time to be together. It is so good to think about the timelessness of this message we call Christmas. It is unbelievable. This idea of the Christmas offering, you know, what do we present to a king but our praise? And we mentioned in there that he is the Prince of Peace. Yeah, that's part of it. And then the song that we just finished, the eternal promise. Man, if you wanted a perfect lyric to go along with this theme of the fact that the story of Christmas wasn't something that occurred 2,021 years ago or at a couple years BC, if you want to get accurate dating. No, the promise of Christmas, the Christmas story, was eternal in the fact that in the mind of God, before the foundations of the world, this story would be part of our experiences. We're time-oriented, and so last week, if you were not here, we started into this theme thinking about the fact that Christmas really is timeless. We looked at the past portion of it, what was prophesied. And today, we want to take it up another step, and it's personalized, not just prophesied, but it's personalized. And then next week, he shall reign forevermore. We just sang that. That phrase points us to what we're doing in that service. When Christmas is realized for all eternity, we're going to be looking at Revelation and seeing what is it about this the story of Emmanuel, God with us, that is bookends in Scripture, and here we are in the 21st century, but we're still thinking about the fact that God with us is a big deal. We're going to be in Luke 2, and that's a very familiar section. Sometimes we wait until we get right on top of Christmas, and then we go back and read that story. Some of you read it Christmas Eve or Christmas morning. That's part of the routines, the traditions you have, and we're going to look at that today. But I don't want it to lock into your mind that this personalization aspect, we're talking about the impact on Joseph and Mary, or even the shepherds that came by, or if you jump over to Matthew's account and we have the instance of the Magi that are coming to worship the young child. Don't get stuck there, because this message really comes right into where we are today. And, in the Christmas season that we have, it can be a really good thing for those that know the truth of this story. It gives us a chance to affirm God's hand in our lives and what He's doing. It gives us a chance to tell our friends about it and even invite them to come with us to a service to consider what is going on at Christmas. So there's value in it. But you know there's a second thing that happens at Christmas? There is, and it's not quite so good. People come into the contact of this message, and it affirms them in their unbelief. There's so much hoopla and celebration and even some sentimental aspects to it that draw people in, but it clouds what it's going to do. And you know, we got people in our culture that don't know the difference between the Christmas carols that have great truth to them and some folk songs, but it's all jumbled in together. You'll hear it in stores and on the radio, and wonderful theology in some of these old carols. But mingled in with this is Ding Dong Merrily on High. The Christmas bells are ringing. Not a bad song. It's different than a Christmas carol. Or this longtime favorite, I saw three ships come sailing in. On Christmas Day, I saw three ships come sailing on Christmas Day in the morning. So you start talking with people in culture, and they're trying to make sense of all of this. And so Christmas Day, I don't know if I'm supposed to be looking for a ship or ringing a bell or something else. And they come into a church setting, and then you think, okay, well, we're going to bring some clarity to them. And you know what happens? They're there, and what do you know? It's January 3rd, and they're gone for another year. And they don't yet make sense of why this story is different than just the cultural observation we call Christmas. If we look back into this story, this familiar account, we're going to see that there are three aspects to Luke's story. You will hear nothing new today. I can almost guarantee that. What's one of those aspects? It's very simply this. There's a birth. And then there's the announcement. And then there's the reaction, a response to that. Now, you know what? That parallels most every kind of birth experience there is. You have an event. It happens, and people are announcing that this child came into the world. And it used to be the big thing was, is it a boy or a girl? Now that's all gone. But we still celebrate the arrival of this child. And then there's the reaction and the pictures and the interaction and all that stuff. And it parallels what we find in Luke's account. And so we find this story, really, in Luke chapter 2, very, very familiar. Even those who just watched a Charlie Brown Christmas are going to get to hear this section. We're going to look at it today because it is fascinating to me that this location and the timing of it all is recorded by Luke. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. And this was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. I'll stop right there. What do those first three verses have to do with any? Well, they're setting the table, so to speak, historically. This is what's going on in the world. The Roman government is calling the shots here. They arranged for this, and Luke is giving us the backdrop to it. That's what's going on in the world. But he also has to explain, how are we getting Joseph and Mary from Nazareth to Bethlehem? That's an important piece. See, last week, when we lined up these prophetic markers in the Old Testament, we only looked at a very few of them. But one of them was that this Messiah would be in Bethlehem. But Joseph and Mary were not there. So Luke helps us understand how these people that were in Nazareth got all the way down to Bethlehem. And it was because the government was calling the shots. Nobody else had anything else on the radar going on. That was not a big deal. Verse 7, though, says, verse 6, and while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. The time came. Galatians 4, when the fullness of time had come, he was born. When the time came, he arrived. So we see the announcement, we see the unfolding, and then what happened here? Verse 7, she gave birth to her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. Wow. Have you thought about this? Luke wrote 24 chapters. There are over 1,000 verses in this gospel. And what does he say about the coming of the promised Messiah? Mary brought forth her son, wrapped him in swaddling cloths, placed him in a manger because there was no room at the end. And you know what? We wind up looking at this thing and saying, well, we've got to somehow build some dramatic elements in the story. And so you're very familiar with how that happens. We've got this imagery of some cantankerous innkeeper that is so unkind, so unsympathetic, and so cruel that he says, I'm not even going to help this poor couple find a spot. And we think, man. Or, and it's depicted in various ways, but can I stay with you? No, there's no room. There's no room. There's no room. Well, you know what? There's no room. But there's a spot where we, out there where the animals stay, you can have that spot. And we almost think that that's where the drama is. And yet, really, Luke's not telling us all of those things. And culturally, it's different. But he takes just a few verses, very few. Luke is so concise. And then the thing is, he did that with the death of Jesus as well. By the time you get to the end of his gospel, it's talking about the fact that Jesus was crucified with two men on either side of him. That's the statement. And he's so concise in this. But if we back up to some of the phrasing in here, separate out the stuff that we've learned from our culture, what you thought you understood as a child about this innkeeper, about the inn. And there's no room at the inn. Well, there's no guest room. Here. Historically, culturally, we find this statement. Certain village homes in the Bible, such as the ones likely found in Bethlehem, were built according to a two-level plan. In such a home, the door opened to the lower level where the animals came in for safety and warmth in the evening. And nearby mangers held their food or water. A small staircase or ramp would lead to the main room of the living room of the house, and attached to this room was a guest room reserved for guests and offering hospitality. And then the writers of that document said, you should go back and revisit the statement about Elijah in the Old Testament. That little room prepared was off the main living area. It wasn't a big old house like we would have today. Very simple structure. So he went into that kind of setting. And one other very key element here. We may have talked about this before. I'll repeat it now because of this story about the inn. The word that Luke uses here, very precise, is the same one that he uses to describe the meeting place where Jesus met with his disciples. When he said, would you go into town and prepare a room that we may observe the Passover with my disciples? He was talking about a guest room. A room that they could use. That's what he did. Same word. Why do I bring that point up? Because when Luke is giving us a story of the Good Samaritan, do you remember that? When in that parable, the Good Samaritan takes the man that was beaten to an inn and tells the innkeeper, whatever it costs, I will come back and repay him. It's a different word used. That fits our idea of inn. When we read inn, we think it's got to have red roof attached to it, or holiday inn. We go into that kind of thinking, but this wasn't like that. It was a very different kind of thing, and so they just stayed in the spot where they could have been. And then we put in there, oh man, he was in the stable. Well, we don't really find the word stable in there either. A manger, a place where food was kept for cows and, well, probably not cows so much as other donkeys and what have you. All this to say that the timing was right for Joseph and Mary. It changes from our understanding of this. What the next phase is, not only were Joseph and Mary drawn from Nazareth, the angels were drawn from heaven. I want to give full credit. You know that phrasing of these angels being drawn from heaven? It came from Warren Wiersbe. Mary and Joseph drawn from Nazareth, that was his wording on that. And the shepherds drawn from the field, that credit goes to him. I just love the fact that when I was looking at these sections in here and seeing how he phrased it out, that's very helpful to think about the movement and the storyline here. So what's it say in here? The drama unfolds. Here's what we find. Verse 8. In the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you, and you will find the babe wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he's pleased." The simplicity of the event is here. You have one angel, and then more come. You have this reaction from the shepherds that is one of fear, and that is so consistent. When people run into spirit beings, it's unsettling because we don't live there. That's not so. The common reaction, whether we're talking about Gabriel talking to Mary, Gabriel talking to Joseph, the angels talking to the shepherds, or any other spots, there's one immediate reaction of fear that settles in, and the thing is, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I am bringing you a unique, a good message. Good news for you and for everyone. That's our word for evangelism. That's what evangelism means, is good news. That's the very word right there, euangelion. Hey, it's a powerful word. And he said, this news is big. It's for you and it's for everyone. And as he declares this, the other angels respond by this. Glory to God in the highest. Oh, yeah. Right over there. Zach Ulrich last week gave us a little Latin lesson as we were singing Gloria in Excelsis Deo. And he said, that just means God is the absolute highest, best, biggest, most important. There's nothing, but that's what we mean. Glory to God, the best, the highest. And then he said, peace on earth. We're going to come back and think about the peace. And I've got to tell you, the peace that's offered here is way different than whatever was being offered by the Roman Empire, where they're Pax Romana, peace everywhere. They were doing something to control it artificially, but this kind of peace was something different. Well, then we've got this reaction. We've got the announcement now. We've got a reaction coming from the shepherds. When they heard this, they drew them from the fields. That's true. These shepherds were involved in searching for this child, and we read what it said. You've got to go find this child. And when the angels, verse 15, went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened." I love this thing. We've got to go see the thing. The thing that's happened that has been told to us, the Lord has made known to us. Why were they given the message? I don't have a real good clue. It's not that they were more pious. It's not that they were better connected. In fact, just the opposite seems to be the case. They weren't even allowed to give testimony in court. Some of you know that. But here, they're just out there doing their job. And they're the ones given this kind of message by angels. And you know what? In a Jewish household, if a couple had a son, that was a big deal. The line continues on. You celebrate the son. Daughters, not so much. But Joseph and Mary are marginalized. They're in this spot, and God says, well, let's still bring out the angels for this. We're going to make sure people know what's happening here. And so the shepherds are on the receiving end of this, and they go and they search for a very specific baby. There might have been other babies born, but they're looking for one that's in a manger. Well, that saves us from crashing into every house. You got any babies in here? That open venue in the bottom is a place where somebody could poke their head in. I wonder if it took them a long time. Most depictions of it in movies, trying to capture the story, they just show those guys walking from the fields and finding the right spot right away. I guess they're keeping the story moving along. I don't know. But I wonder if that really happened or if they had to poke their heads in here and there, and then they find the one with a couple and a baby. Ah, this is it. And I can imagine what that would have been like for them. They are told not only to see this thing, but then they had another job. They were witnesses to this firsthand, and then they were told, you must go tell it to other people, and so they did that. They were witnesses, but then God turns their assignment a bit and said, you're going to be the ones that are now sharing this and telling others about it. So it's not enough for you just to see this. Your job is to tell it. They were the first ones to carry the good news, the evangelistic efforts, at an angel's directive. The others were wondering, and I'd like to say, what were they wondering about? Oh, you gotta see this. A baby is lying in a manger of all places. Oh, they're wrapped up with these swaddling cloths, but just, whoever did this, what? Why wouldn't the people give room in the house for a lady delivering a baby? Is that what they were wondering about? I don't think so. I think the wonder was in what the shepherd said. Do you realize that what Isaiah told long, long ago, 7 centuries earlier, that there is going to be a child born, a son, the Prince of Peace? The angels came and said, this Christ, this is the one. It's not the baby in the manger. It's who the baby in the manger is. And they were thinking, wow, are you kidding? Could this be? And they're saying, yes, it is. And then, who else did that impact? It impacted Mary. Verse 19 says, but Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. Another brief statement that begs for more contemplation. What do you think was in Mary's mind? She has this child. Was she going back to thinking, boy, Harry, it's kind of scary when Gabriel talked to me, but then he talked to Joseph. We got here because of government decree. How God arranged that? What about my response from Elizabeth when I went to visit her? God's walking me through all of this, and she's pondering it all. It's a fascinating thing. So many things unfolded in this situation, and she is walking through it all, saying, all right, this fits with what I think I've heard from the Old Testament. They didn't call it the Old Testament, they called it the writings, the prophets. It doesn't stop, though, because the shepherds' last comment that we find about them is in verse 20. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen and has been told to them. I love the fact because God gave them a different assignment. After they told what they had seen and heard, they returned back to the flocks. Can you imagine going back to the same mundane job after what you just experienced? And what were they doing? They turned from witnessing to worshiping. We're praising God for what He has told us. That's an incredible thing. Now, you contemplate, what was it they said? Oh, peace. Peace on earth. Glory to God in the highest. That's what the angels were declaring. This peace on earth is important for us. I said before, don't get lost into the personal aspects that hit Joseph and Mary, or the shepherds for that matter, or the other people that heard the story and wondered. Christmas was personal for them. It's personal for you and me today. The peace on earth promise. The Prince of Peace, of whom we sang about earlier in this service, has something for you today. It includes peace for you. Old Testament word, shalom. New Testament word, Ereni, peace. It's a big word, and it means something significant. What could it possibly mean? Peace on earth. Let's look for a moment at what it's not. It's not the absence of war, is it? It can't be the absence of war. The word even tells us there's going to be wars and rumors of wars until the coming of the Messiah. That's how you're going to know you're in the last days, when those increase. If this were peace that meant an absent from war or conflict, we're going to say, nah, Christmas was a flop. It was a failure. And not only do we think about it in terms of global conflict, but we in America have watched hostile actions happening between our citizens here, taking to the streets and doing bodily harm to property and each other in this. How can Christmas peace mean the absence of conflict and war? It can't be. Can't be that. That's kind of a sad thing. And that's nothing new for us in this year. Have you ever heard of the song, So This Is Christmas? John Lennon wrote it. It's an oldie. It was a protest song. So this is Christmas, and what have you done? Another year over, and a new one just begun. And so this is Christmas for the weak and the strong, for the rich and the poor ones. The road is so long. So happy Christmas for black and for white, for yellow and red ones. Let's stop all the fight. Let's hope, have a Merry Christmas and a Happy New Year. Let's hope it's a good one without any fear. And then it ends by that the war is over if you want it. It was a protest piece against the Vietnam War, composed in 69, released in 1970, and the conflict was raging. What I'm saying is, if it's an absence of conflict, it Christmas failed. It can't be that. Here's another thing it cannot be. It cannot be a tranquil, idyllic state of mind. It just cannot be that. You still experience pain? Uncertainty, fear, anxiety? Yes, we do. Why do you think that when we get into those moments, we have to correct ourselves and say, but my natural thing is I don't know what the next step is, and I that creates uncertainty in my life. It can't be that kind of peace, because even for those of us that know this story, we still struggle with that. We're still living in a fallen, corrupted world. And the peace is escaping us somehow in this. It can't be that either. It can't happen naturally. You can't say, oh, it's just there. You gotta give it a chance here. No, you know why? Because there is hostility between God and mankind. So it's not going to happen naturally. It's somehow everything just naturally falls into place. And it won't happen through personal efforts. Whatever peace means, it means these are not it. What kind of peace can I generate through personal efforts? I know if I quote another old song, you're going to think I listen to nothing but oldies this week, and that's not the case. But if you see your brother standing by the road with a heavy load from the seeds he's sown, and if you see your sister falling by the way, just stop and say you're going the wrong way. You got to try a little kindness. Yeah, just show a little kindness. Just shine your light for everyone to see. And if you try a little kindness, and then you'll overlook the blindness of the narrow-minded people on the narrow-minded streets. Thank you, Glenn Campbell. Try a little kindness? Is that what it is? if that's the essence of our Christmas message, that you come to church at Christmas time and someone pats you figuratively and says, just go out and do good to people. Just be kind. Just do whatever. That's not going to help. Because the peace is not something we can do through our personal effort. What we're seeing here is something bigger than these items, and it happens to be this. Zacharias tells us a little bit about it right before this story of Jesus' arrival as a baby, to give the light to those who sit in darkness in the shadow of death, and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. This light to the Gentiles is going to guide our way into peace. Oh, the Prince of Peace, the promised one Isaiah talked about? Yeah. Glory to God in the highest and on earth peace? Yeah. Here's what it says in Colossians 1. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. Oh, there it is. This peace, this reconciliation is happening because of the blood of the cross, his cross, Christ's cross. So this peace is now a personal gift to me and to you, even though it arrived at Christmas. Here's how Paul wrote it in Romans 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You can't connect it any stronger than what these verses, and I could keep going. We do not need to go through all of them, but there are so many verses. You want to know what the peace is that the angels were talking about. The promise to you and to me is that we can have peace with God. It most certainly is that. So what happens? You say, well, my life's not really marked that way, and I believe that's the case for some that are even in this church or listening to us online. Hey, you say, but I don't have that kind of assurance of peace. I'm just kind of hoping that maybe there'd be other peace in the world kind of things. But this peace is different than what I thought it was. Yeah, it's because it's what Scripture's plan was. And it's offered to you. It's offered to me. It's offered to everyone. Everyone. So do you know this peace? Do you ever need directions when you're trying to get to a place where you're going and you've asked these things? Now, some of you are going to say, no, I just pull up the GPS. My phone helps me get there. Okay, drop back in time. Remember what it could have been like for someone before phones. When you're trying to get to a destination and you're stuck in a town you don't know, and you happen to find a guy standing, you know, on the sidewalk, and so you pull up there and you roll down the window. He sticks his head in through the driver's side window, and you're saying, I'm just needing some help. And you say, oh, I'd be glad to help. Yeah, can you tell me how to get to here? Oh, yeah. First thing you got to do is you got to turn around and go back. Yeah, it's about 3/8 of a mile. And at the second traffic circle, take the third exit, which has an arrow pointing to Highway 27 South. Take that into town. Now, I'm not sure, but I think it's several miles. Once you get into town, count the third traffic light, and there's a Red Roof Inn on the side. And then a mile and a half beyond that, you're going to see the on-ramp to Highway 131. And then when you get to that, Matt, you can't miss it. And the guy is going, say, have you been there? When you try to absorb detailed directions like that, and you're saying, this is no help. I need something different. This isn't going to happen. And that's kind of how most of us, all of us, are when we're looking for this peace that God promises. Oh, wait. Now, instead, what if the guy said, hey, you know what? It's kind of tricky getting through all this stuff. Why don't you just follow me? I mean, I could go for a ride with you and that and have my wife pick me up on the other side of that, but let's just follow me. And you watch the guy going, whew, all right, that's way better. I couldn't remember. It was second exit out of the third traffic circle, or was it third exit out of the second circle? But you don't worry about that because someone is there. What Jesus is offering is to say, you know what, you can't get there on your own. I know that. Would you allow me to come show you the way? Can I travel with you on this path? Because you are not going to get there on yourself, on your own. That is Christmas. That is peace. That is what he offers to you. And you may be here this year saying, I don't know that I've ever had that assurance that I'm okay with God in this, and the pursuit of peace seems so elusive. And it's because you've never asked for Christ to step in. You kept him out. You didn't know that that was there. You're just trying to handle it on your own, and you can't. That's what this message is about. Peace that comes because of Christ's work. The story that we tell every year at Christmas, came from such an unlikely situation. The circumstances are unusual. It has an incredible ending, and really, when we look right at it, there is an uncompromising challenge that comes out of this. So what is it that brings the peace? It is that connection with God. So if you do not have that, now I speak even to our younger listeners, you could grow up in a family where this is talked about and it's making sense today, then that's time for you to do something with that information. Or you could be older and say, I've never thought about the Christmas message, this timeless message, with this kind of clarity, and the Lord is throwing switches on, and you're thinking, saying, oh, I've got to remedy this. I've got to do something about this year. I'm hearing something this year that I don't remember hearing before. If that's the case, we want to help you answer that. That means that you can talk to any number of people around you. However, I know what that can be like. It's a weird conversation if you're in here as a guest and you just start talking with some. So many people here would be thrilled with that. So here's another way. If that is too intimidating, do not stop with those questions you have, the concern you have. You contact us. Find me, find Pastor Zach, find Pastor Kodiak. Whether we're in the building today or you call this week, somehow do something with what God is stirring in your heart. That's the important part. And I'd make that same statement to those that are viewing us through online means. We want to be part of helping. The message of Christmas is peace. And then that's why God planned it. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the clarity that we have from your story. This succinct story that Luke gave us under the direction of the Spirit brings into sharp focus the message of peace. I pray that you would be at work through your word and your Spirit in the hearts of people today. We count on it. We look forward to hearing how you've impacted them. Use those of us who already know and understand this story in the same way you use those shepherds, to declare the truth and to worship you out of it. Thank you for being with us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.